Good morning. I want to take just a few seconds to show you how gracious God is. The television was on this morning and a truck driver from Canada came on and they asked him a question and he said, "I fear God. I'm married and I have 8 children." I thought, isn't that something? Because I'm bringing a two-part call to worship, and the first one's on the fear of God. And the second driver got on. They said, "What do you hope to accomplish by this protest? He said, "Our only hope is Christ." And that was the second part of the call to worship. God encourages us sometimes in strange and mysterious ways. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, on him them that feared him and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son who serveth him." Malachi 3:16. Our only hope is Christ. "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words." That's why we're here, because we fear and respect God, and because our only hope is Christ Jesus. Father, we come before you this morning, Father, knowing that every child of God, Father, walks through the valley of the shadow of death. But we fear no evil, Father, because thou art with us, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort us. And we know, Father, that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We ask, Father, for particular grace for the ones that are ill, for Fred and Mary Jane, Mary Ann, and for Bert and his wife, or Cyril, Father, and Lenore. We ask, Father, that you'd comfort them with your grace, Father. You'd give them the strength and the grace to endure these hardships. We'd ask you'd be with Caleb, Father, as he brings us the word of God again. And we're thankful for him, Father, and that you'd be with Greg and Trish and bring them back safe. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing the hymn that's on the back of your bulletin. O Lamb of God, still keep me near to thy wounded side. 'Tis only peace I can abide. What foes and snares surround me, what lusts and fears within. The grace that sought and found me alone can keep me clean. 'Tis only in
I know my life's secure, only in Thee abiding, I steadfast shall endure. Thine arm the victory gaineth o'er every hurtful foe. The love my heart sustaineth in all its care and woe. Soon shall my eyes behold Thee, with rapture face to face. The half hath not been told me of all Thy power and grace. Thy beauty, Lord, and glory, the wonders of Thy love, shall be the endless story of all Thy saints above.
Please be seated.
Love that hymn. Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We will be covering most of this chapter, Lord willing, this hour, and I'm just wanting to read three verses, verse 1, verse 4, and verse 11. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now, verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." There are several instances in Scripture that show us how God deals with sin and how he saved his elect people. There's very few that can parallel the power and the detail in bringing his children out of Egyptian bondage through the plagues that he's shown. I talked to someone one time and they said the plagues were just to mock the Egyptian gods that were down in Egypt. And I agree with that. According to Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, that's exactly what the Lord was doing. But there's also a deeper meaning behind that I believe the Lord has revealed unto me. So this morning I would like to look at the 10 plagues of Egypt as to what our substitute endured on the cross for his elect bride. The first one is found in Exodus chapter 7, if you would turn there. Now God had already revealed himself unto Pharaoh by Moses and Aaron approaching him, and they laid down their rod before Pharaoh, and it became a serpent. And likewise, Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, but Moses' serpent ate up the other serpents and became a rod again. At that time, Moses declares unto Pharaoh, "Let my people go, saith the Lord." And Pharaoh asks him, "Who is the Lord? I know not who this is. And therefore, I will not let your people go." So the children of Israel had been in bondage for many years, and Pharaoh was not willing to let the children of Israel go. Can you see the exact parallel of our bondage of sin and the death grip that our sin has upon us being found outside of Christ? The charge by which we stand guilty of because of our transgression of God's law. I believe that's what this picture is right here. The law will not let us go free. God will not acquit the wicked. We are in bondage to our sin, and sin must be punished. Now, in verse 17, Exodus chapter 7, verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river." Loathe to drink of the water. Loathe to drink of the cup. The two sons of Zebedee approached the Lord, and they said unto him, "When you come to your kingdom, Lord, be it thus that one of us sit on your right hand and one of us sit on your left." And the Lord says unto them, "Ye know not what you ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We can." And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, withal shall ye be baptized." Only in the Lord Jesus Christ did we drink of this cup. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord bowing unto his Father in agony, praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." But what was in this cup? In this cup was the stinking dead fish of our dead spiritual life. Fish represents death, or represents spirit, the Lord's spirit. And we had no spiritual life whatsoever. All the sin of the elect is what was in this cup that the Lord was going to partake of. And he drank of the bitter dregs, every last drop of the sin of his people. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. After he drank this cup, the fountain of living water himself shed all of his precious blood for his elect. And John 19 verse 4 says, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water." That's what this represents, this blood, this water turned to blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is the water turned to blood. And God says, and this is the title of the message this morning, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." The second plague is found in chapter 8 and verse 6. If you turn there. Exodus 8 verse 6 says, "And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Now, a magician is a cheap imitation of the real thing. A cheap imitation of the real thing. Man tries to imitate worship. They try to imitate salvation. They try to work something up in order to feel that they have accomplished something. But there is only one salvation, and that is of the Lord. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. These magicians could not imitate what true worship is. They could only cause the frogs to come up. The promise of God, brethren, stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let us not be distracted by the cheap imitations of this world telling us that Christ loves everybody, that Christ died for everybody. Jesus Christ does not love everybody. The Father doesn't love everybody. And Jesus Christ did not die for everybody. He only died for his people. And those for whom he died are found perfectly righteous in him. The work is finished. I want you to notice in verse 9 and 10 here, it says, "And Moses said unto Pharaoh," Pharaoh has called for Moses at this point and asked Moses to get rid of the frogs. They was tired of the frogs. And he says, "Glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and from thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" And he said, look at this. Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Man by nature wants one more night with the frogs of their sin, don't they? One more night with the frogs, that's what they want. They was not bothered by the frogs as much as they should be, because in order for the Lord to reveal sin unto a man, it comes through the preaching of the gospel. They could only see the physical attributes of this, or the physical They couldn't see the spiritual at all, could they? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, because we are totally depraved. Now we find that these frogs, what they represent in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, and he says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These frogs represent unclean spirits. And what do unclean spirits do? They accuse you and I of being unworthy of salvation, of being unworthy of Christ. Are we unworthy? Absolutely. But what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. These spirits are the same thing that was in Pilate when Pilate began to accuse the Lord. And when the Pharisees begin to accuse the Lord, saying all manner of evil against him and all falsehood. Yet the Lord opened not his mouth. Why? Because he had already drank of that cup. He had already become guilty at that point so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. All the sin that we are accused of before the Father. The story of Job is a good example of our adversary going before God and accusing men, accusing the brethren. And the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" You know the story. All these accusations of these evil, foul spirits, our Lord heard these accusations, yet he opened not his mouth because he had become the sinner substitute. The repulsive, croaking echoes of our unbelief, the Lord heard it. The fears, all the terrors of our black, defiled heart in unbelief, he felt it. And he asks unto his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was asking this so that we would understand that our sin had separated us, had separated him from his Father, so that we would never be separated, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now the third plague is found in verse 16. "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." Now Egypt was a desert place, was it not? It is. How much dust do you think was in the land of Egypt? It was innumerable, was it not? There is only one thing that can compare to this innumerable dust, this innumerable lice, and it is the sin that we are, the sin that is in us that we do willingly. This sin is as much as the dust of the air and the sands of the sea, and it was pressed into the Son of God for his elect people. In Psalm 40, verse 12, it says, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me." This is the words of Christ on the cross. But no help could come to him. He had taken complete ownership of the elect's sin. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." In verse 10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." And when God sees the blood, because he saw the travail of his soul, because he was satisfied with this blood, he will pass by us, his people. And look at chapter 8, verse 24, the fourth plague. "And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies." That word corrupted means destroyed. What do flies like? Flies like to land on dead things, do they not? They like putrid smelling things. The flies here represent death itself as it swarmed and compassed around the King of Glory. Isaiah 53:12 says, "Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." In Psalm 55, verse 4, he says, "My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me." God became a man in order to redeem his people. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, had to die in order to do that. The Lord Jesus Christ gave up the ghost and died so that his elect would have life and have it more abundantly. Now our hope is found in verse 27 right here. Verse 22. "And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth." No flies can touch the elect. The scripture says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Because Christ hath gotten the victory over death, hell, and the grave, the flies of death cannot compass us about." Will we die physically? Sure. All of us are born dying physically, but death itself, the eternal death, our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinner substitute, endured on the cross for his people. Chapter 9 and verse 6 is the fifth plague. "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not one." Now, if you look in verse 3, you'll see that it was horses and asses and camels and sheep and all manner of cattle. Everything that they had there, all of it died. There was no escape that could be had from the wrath of God. No escape for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no escape for man outside of the Lord Jesus Christ for the wrath of God. That's what these horses and camels represent. Something that they could have used to flee away from the wrath of God. Also, we see donkeys are represented in oxen. Those are the things that man would use for the works of their hands. Those are the things that they would use in order to provide food or provide this or that. God would not have that. And the sheep represent the sacrifice. God takes no pleasure in the sacrifice of animals, does he? According to the scripture. So everything that they could have used to escape, they could not use anymore. No work will he be pleased with because of sin, and no sacrifice could be made. But thanks be to God, in Hebrews chapter 9, he says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Man will face God one of two ways. Either polluted in his own blood or washed in the blood of the Lamb. And when God said, "And when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you." That's the believer's hope. Chapter 9, verse 10. It's the sixth plague. "And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven, and it became a boil, breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast." The sixth plague is boils. And as Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6 tells us, "From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." He bore, Christ Jesus, the sinner substitute, the elect's substitute, Christ bore the putrefying sores of our leprosy, of our sin, that we may be robed in his righteousness. He became the unclean thing so that we are now made clean in him. Isaiah 52 verse 14 says, "His visage was marred, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Why was this? Because Ephesians 5:27 tells us that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That is what the sinner substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for his people, presented us holy and without blemish to his Father. As the blood began to flow from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with our sin upon him, the terrors of the wrath of God, of his Holy Father, begin to light upon him. And that is the seventh plague, Exodus 9:23. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail. And the fire ran upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt, since it became a nation. This was the fire of God's wrath falling upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope and surety. Isaiah 53:10 said, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." Listen to the words of Christ on the cross in Psalm 88, verse 3. "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all of thy waves." Wave after wave after wave of all of God's wrath poured out upon his precious Son for the salvation of his people. And the Son successfully atoned for the sin of the elect by enduring the cross of God. Isaiah 53 verse 7 says, "When he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now look in verse 26 right here, where the only place where the hail didn't take place, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, where there no hail. Justice was satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything God required, the Lord Jesus Christ performed it and accomplished it. And therefore, no hail, H-A-I-L and H-E-L-L, can touch the child of God. As the wrath of God fell upon his darling son, he was cut off from the land of the living. And that is the eighth plague of Egypt. Look in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left." Anything that was left, the locusts came and consumed. Locusts eat every living thing. The locust of God's wrath calls Christ to be cut off from the land of the living. "For the transgression of my people was he stricken," Isaiah 53:8. "Completely consumed by the wrath of God, every drop poured out, yet he opened not his mouth, in complete obedience and full assurance of faith unto his Father that he would resurrect him, so that he could impute righteousness unto his elect people. And as he was cut off from the land of the living, darkness fell." That's the ninth plague in Exodus 10:21. "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand towards heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And in Matthew 27:45, it says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." While Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, God blacked out the universe with a darkness that could be felt. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, our sinner substitute, the elect surety, felt the absolute absence of his Father's presence, the darkness that could be felt, the thick darkness of his Father's absence. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of our sin, the sin of the elect, separating the Son from the Father. And in Matthew 27:50, through the darkness, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And what did he say with that loud voice? It is finished. Salvation was accomplished for his people. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went into this darkness for his elect, the elect will never have to be outside of the presence of God. We'll never have to be in the darkness. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 23, it says, they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. We know what that 3 days represent, don't we? When the Lord was in the heart of the earth. But all of the children of Israel, nobody in Egypt could see each other, but all of the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Christ went to the loneliest depth of the thick darkness to bring his elect to the light. And it is finished. Salvation hath been accomplished. This is why it's actually foolish for men to believe that Christ did this for everyone. If Christ did this for everyone, then everybody's going to be saved. Christ did not make an offer unto man. He made an offer unto his Father, and his Father was well pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Egyptians believed that they had made a good choice in the gods that they were serving. The gods was good to them because they allowed their gods to be gods. This is foolish talking. We don't allow our God to do anything. God is sovereign and doeth whatsoever he will, with whomsoever he will, howsoever he will, whensoever he will. He just is. He's the eternal God. He changeth not. People believe that they chose Jesus as their Savior and made a good choice. But Jesus is not for the choosing. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that showeth mercy. And these Egyptians, no matter how much they saw all of these things taking place, it was not enough for them to believe God in salvation. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. And he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He wanted one more drop of natural water in hell. He did not want the fountain of living water. Do we see that? He did not want salvation, even in hell. Men love themselves more than they love God. They hate God by nature. Man hates God by nature. Christ only did this work for his people, for his elected bride. And I am thankful that I have no say-so in it whatsoever, aren't you? I am thankful that I don't get to put my hand to it in any way. Because as we saw the last hour, I would be like Uzzah and I would die. God would kill me. God is only approachable through the blood. And he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by you. Now the last plague, the 10th plague, is found in Exodus chapter 12, in verses 12 and 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God told the children of Israel to take a lamb and to sacrifice that lamb and to take its blood and put it on the lintel and upon the doorpost of each house. And every person that was inside of that house, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, understand, when the Lord says pass over you, there's a shadow that takes place. Is that not true? He didn't say, I'm going to pass by you and not look. He sees the blood and he passes over and we hide under the shadow of his wing. Do we see that? He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not your works, according to the law, not our knowledge. Christ is made unto us all wisdom. But when I see the blood, not our faith, but it is the faith of the Son of God. Not our choice, it is not of him that willeth. But he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's not in our effort, is it? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. All those who are written in the Lamb's book of life has always been written in the Lamb's book of life, covered in the blood of the Lamb. God is immutable. So if there's ever been one time that he has saw me outside of Christ, it changes his immutability. He would hate me outside of Christ. If he loves me now, that means he's always loved me. If I'm covered in the blood now, I've always been covered in the blood. The Lord Jesus Christ wrote his people's name in the Lamb's book of life. The Father wrote the names of the people to give to his Son in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ saved his people from their sin. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling? Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and his own grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So what came first, the saving or the calling? The saving. He washed you in the blood, and then he calls you and lets you know that you've been washed in the blood. That's the God we serve. And he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. According to the 10 plagues of Egypt, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the fountain of living water who shed his blood for his elect. As the evil spirits croaked the accusations of all my sin and all the elect's sin, he opened not his mouth. Even as every single lice, all the dust of all the sin of his elect crawled upon him, and the flies of death compassed him about, the Father would take no pleasure in sacrifice and burnt offerings for animals. There was no escape and no rescue that would take place. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. As the putrefying boils of my sin separated him from his Father, the depth of agony of the Son is clearly hidden. As God blacks out the universe and his wrath is poured out upon him, he was cut out. He was cut off from the land of the living as the darkness encompassed him. Then through the darkness, he cries, it is finished. And the Father is now satisfied. The blood is now applied to all those whom Christ died, completely covered. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If you can come, you will come because he's given you that thirst. If you can come, you will come because he's given you that hunger. And you know that only the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy to the uttermost. Not one hoof was left in Egypt. That's how satisfied the Father was with his Son. Not one hoof. Whenever the children of Israel, the next day, Pharaoh says, take everything that you want and just get out of here. And he released all of the children of Israel, which is a representation of the finished work of Jesus Christ for his purchased bride. All that the Father had given the Son has now given to us. And not one hoof was left behind. All that Christ died for hath been presented perfectly righteous, seated at the right hand of the Father. All the elect are free. Free in Christ's blood alone. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. Father, bless your word. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let's close with that hymn, number 232, When I See the Blood. Let's stand together.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin-cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true, find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.